Let's just use this one.
In case I bump into it again. I'm just going to turn that one off.
Is that better? Just a little more.
Okay, great. Thank you. Well, let's open together back to our scripture reading in John 17. Pick up in verse 6. I'm sure you know, or you may not, that for 500 years, the Protestant church has said in a very specific way something that the Apostle Paul said in his letter to a young pastor, Timothy. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, and he told him, "Remember, Timothy, there's only one God. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that mediator is the God-man, Christ Jesus." Now, the Protestant church has for many years explained that teaching and Jesus' role as mediator in a very precise way. As our mediator, Jesus is our prophet, He is our priest, and He is our king. That teaching, that truth, and those terms, mediator, prophet, priest, and king, are our focus tonight. And may God grant us to see and receive that teaching in these words that we have read together in John 17, 6 to 19. So to that end, let us pray. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we bless you. We thank you for these precious, precious words. These words are spirit and they are life. And I ask, O God, that your Holy Spirit who inspired them come and soften our hearts, soften our minds, and grant us to see Jesus Christ our Lord as our mediator, as our prophet, as our priest, and as our king. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last night I had a dream, and I know that's a frightening way to start a sermon, but hear me. I did have a dream that I was sitting in an office. It was a very finely furnished office, and I now know that the office was a legal room, the kind of room that a lawyer would sit down with a client and speak about their particular case. And I was sitting there across from a woman, and she was my age, maybe a little bit older, and she was Hispanic, and she had long dark hair and dark skin, and she was wearing a long purple turtleneck. And as I was sitting across from her in this very legal setting, I began to explain to her that she had an advocate. She had a mediator, and being in a courtroom, she had come for that purpose. She had come to see and to ask who would advocate on her behalf. And I said to her, "He is your advocate. He is your mediator." And she began to cry, but she began to cry in a way sometimes that a child cries when they slowly take in what they're seeing or what they're hearing, and their emotions begin to move. They begin to comprehend what's happening in front of them, and she began to cry that way. The words of my mouth, when I could almost see them going into her heart and creating this welling emotion that came up through her eyes and then finally down through them. And that was the end. And so as I think about what the Lord had for us this evening, I ask myself, well, why did she cry? Well, she cried because God opened her eyes. She saw and she believed that Jesus was her advocate, that Jesus was her mediator, that He wasn't just some mediator out there, but He was actually the one to mediate on her behalf. And it was as though she had never heard or had any kind of experience like that in her entire life. What I'm saying to you is that the truth that has been on display in the creeds of the Protestant Church for 500 years, and the truth that is on display in John 17, 6 to 9, dealt with that woman in the most personal and deepest way possible. Now, has that happened to you? Have you seen Jesus? Have you seen in Him what she saw? Have you felt what she felt? Have you received Him the way that she did? The Gospel of John is full of people who, quote, believed in Jesus, who received Him. But they did not receive Him the way she did in my dream. And the whole book is written for you to learn the difference between what it looks like to receive Jesus as He is, as she did, and to not. The book of John is written for you to see what authentic saving faith looks like. And it looks like receiving Jesus as your mediator. She received Jesus as her personal mediator, which meant that she received Him as what verses 6 to 8 say that Jesus is, namely, our prophet, the one who tells us the Word of God in the words of God. And not only that, she received Him as her mediator, and that meant as her priest, as the one who goes to God on her behalf. And then she received Jesus as exactly what Matthew, Mark, and Luke with John say that He is. She received Him as the Christ, as her King. And by doing that, she was changed in front of me. And so I'm praying that as we walk together through these verses, God will do the same thing to you. And so He invites you to do what she did. The Father invites you to walk through verses 6 to 9 and to receive Jesus as your mediator. And by the time we're done, I pray that you understand down here in your heart and the deepest level of your soul what that means. If you do, you will not leave the sanctuary the same person that you came in as. So first, let's consider together the fact that Jesus is our prophet as He is our mediator. Now in verses 6 to 8, on display is the fact that as our mediator, Jesus is our prophet. As your mediator, Jesus is your prophet. He's your prophet in the sense that He mediates to you the Word of God. Now let me say that the Word of God is God's revealing of what He's doing. So when God acts in creating the world, when God acts in and through His people Israel, when God acts in and through Jesus of Nazareth, when God acts in and through His church, it's only when that activity is communicated and understood that the Word of God is known. So the Word of God is the activity of God communicated by God to the world. If you have the activity without the communicating, you don't have the Word. If you have the communicating without the activity, you don't have the Word of God. Now, as our prophet, Jesus mediates to us the Word of God. God's acting in the world. Through Him we see it and we know it. Which is why Jesus describes in verses 6 to 8 His revealing, mediating the Word of God to us as manifesting God's name. Look with me in verse 6. Jesus prays to the Father, "Father, I have manifested Your name to the people whom You gave Me out of the world." In other words, I have disclosed You to those you brought to me. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. So you see there that Jesus manifesting the name of the Father is Jesus mediating to the disciples the word of God. Now notice with me in verses 7 and 8 how Jesus says that the word of God came to his disciples. Jesus says it came in words. The word, the revelation of God's activity, comes in words. Words that you can understand. Verse 7, now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. Now what have you given me, Father? I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. So Jesus says they know your name and they've received your word, and everything that I have comes from you, Father, and I gave them all of that by giving them the words, the spoken words that you gave me to speak. So the word of God comes to you in the words of God. Now in the Bible, the words of God come to you, the people of God, through servants of God. And in the Bible, those servants through whom God communicates His activity are called prophets. So Jesus is your prophet because He mediates to you divine revelation in the words that God gave Him to speak. So John said at the beginning of the book, no one has ever seen God. But God, the only begotten, the Son of God who's come from heaven, He has brought Him out from the holy place in the temple. He's brought Him out from heaven so that you can see God. And Jesus says, the way you see Him is by listening to my words. When Jesus says, I am the bread of life, He's saying that God sustains your life with me. When Jesus says, I am the light of the world, He's saying that the words that I am speaking to you are true and reliable and communicate to you the way things actually are. So Jesus is your prophet by speaking to you the Word of God in the words of God. You know, in my dream, I remember the eyes of that dear woman as I was speaking to her, just as I'm speaking to you. I remember her eyes. I remember the way she was looking at me. And I could tell by the way that she was looking at me that she was listening to me. You can always tell how intently someone's listening to you by the way that they look at you, or by the way that they don't. But you know what's amazing about this dream is that I was telling her exactly what I'm telling you right now. That Jesus is the mediator. Now you ask yourself, is that my word? Did I lock myself up in my office this afternoon and come up with that? Or am I reading it out of Jesus' words? So is the word I'm speaking to you my word or God's word? So when you're listening to me, are you listening to me or are you listening to God? Now, if I were you, I would ask myself this. So let me get this right, Hunter. Are you saying that you speak for God? That as I'm hearing you talk now, I should pay attention to you the way I'd pay attention to God Himself? Well, yes and no. When my words accurately communicate God's words, yes. Yes, I speak for God. There is zero difference between listening to God and listening to me when the words of my mouth communicate the words in the Bible, because the words of the Bible communicate God's activity in the world. So if you want to ignore me, then you are at the same time ignoring God. However, when my words don't do that, when my words don't communicate these words, when my words blur and cloud and confuse these words so that you can't hear the word, the activity of God on your behalf, when you can't see that based off what I say. No, I do not speak for God. Elizabeth was kind enough to take me to Boston a couple years ago, and we just happened to be walking down that downtown, and I saw an amazing statue of Philip Brooks, the great preacher from Boston. It was an amazing statue. It was several feet high. It was a preacher holding a Bible in one hand and holding his hand in the other, clearly preaching. And on his, on his right, your left, was a taller figure in a robe with his hand on the preacher's right shoulder, communicating this fact. When the preacher's words opened the words in the book, when his demeanor, when his body language, when his presence opens the words in the book, there's someone else there speaking. And so when you close your heart to him, you close your heart to God. That's amazing. That's amazing. Because what it means is, if God were here speaking to you, you wouldn't treat him any different than you treat me or Richard on Sunday. You wouldn't. You might say you would, but you wouldn't. Because to receive our words when they disclose these words is to receive Jesus' ministry as your prophet. Now, how should you then listen to preachers, not just me and Richard, but how should you listen to those who claim to speak for God? Well, pastorally, here's a helpful question. When you leave the sanctuary, who do you come away with? Do you come away with me? Do you come away with Richard? Or do you come away with God? If you come away with me, and you come away with a sense of me, and you come away with what I want and who I am, you probably didn't hear from God. If you come away with a sense of God, you heard from God. And as you listen and as you grow, you, says the Spirit, are to discern whose voice is speaking in whose words. This is how you mature as a Christian. This is how you are moved as a Christian. This is how a church sees revival, when they begin to hear the words of preachers who speak for God, who speak for Jesus with faith. And Jesus says, I am this for you. You come to the sanctuary to hear me, and I am the one who feeds you with the truth. So Jesus is your mediator, and he mediates to you God's word. But look with me now in verses 6 to 19 and see that as your mediator, Jesus doesn't just mediate God's word to you, he mediates your word to God. And when he does that, he's serving as your priest. He's serving as your priest. Now we learn from the Old Testament that priests help worshipers commune and connect to God. So that's what Jesus is doing in verses 6 to 19. He's interceding for his disciples. And he asked them two things. He asked the Father two things on behalf of his 11 disciples. Here he's praying specifically for his disciples. And the first thing he asks in verse 11 is, Father, keep them in your name. And the second request, prayer, he has in verse of the Father is in verse 17. He prays that the Father would sanctify them in the truth. So, Father, keep them in your name and sanctify them in the truth. Now, let's look at those one at a time. The first one in verse 11, Jesus prays, Father, keep them in your name. For the Father to keep these 11 disciples in his name, Jesus meant by that, keep them in the faith. Father, keep them believing and living in the truth that I have disclosed to them about you. Remember, Jesus came in the name of his Father. He came to earth claiming to speak for God and to reveal God. And his prayer is, Father, there's a few people who believed my words. There's a few people who have believed what you have given me to say about you. And I'm praying that they not be like Judas, that they not have an experience that leads them to say, this isn't true. God is not only as Jesus of Nazareth said, he's as many religions have said. In fact, I'm not even sure there is a God. So I'm just, yes, there's some deity out there, and I'll do my best to try to keep him happy, but that's where I'm really landing. I'm not landing on this specific God that Jesus taught me. Jesus says, Father, let that not happen. Because that's what happened to Judas. And he says, Father, the only reason it happened to Judas was that the scripture might be fulfilled. It was not that I did not keep him in your name. So, Father, keep them in your name. Keep them in the faith. Remember what Philip said to Jesus? He said, show us the Father. And Jesus said back to him, you've got to be kidding me. I have shown you the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus says, keep them there. Keep them believing that to commune with God is to come through Jesus, to come through me. To live according to God and with God is to only come and commune and live with the Father through me, Jesus says. Now, Father, here's why you should answer my prayer. Verse 10, I'm glorified in them. When they live that way, Father, they can see you. You see what Jesus is saying? When you receive what he says to you, everybody out there on the street recognizes God. How is it that they know? How is it that just someone new to town, someone new who moves into one of these apartments, says, okay, I'm interested in the religious scene of Birmingham. How do they know that the God is here and not down the street on 10th Avenue in another international religion? How do they know that? How do they know that we worship the actual God just because we say so? Or is it because we are kept in Jesus' name by doing Jesus' words? So, Father, he says, Father, when your people love one another and practice my words, I'm glorified, I'm seen. You are glorified, you are seen. And he says, Father, I'm asking that you keep them in your name because I'm no longer in the world. The world is a difficult place to live as a Christian. Once I was in Kyiv, Ukraine, and it was late at night. It was very cold and it was coming down. It was raining and it was windy. And I stood before a fire that was continually lit in a public monument. It was late at night. It was high above the city. And I remember watching this fire burn in a cold, windy rainstorm. Jesus says, Father, that's what it's like for my people to live in the world. They will always burn by your Spirit. They will keep the faith because I'm praying for them. But it's going to be hard. The world is going to bring darkness and cold experiences where they feel distant from you and me. And it's going to rain. They're going to be continual, annoying, nagging parts of their life that are going to try to beat down on their faith. And he's saying, Father, I'm not with them anymore to preserve them. So you be with them. You keep them in your name. I have kept them in your name, he says in verse 12. Now you do the same. Keep them in your name, Father, that they may be united, that they may be one as we are one. They are called, you are called to persevere in the faith. You are not called to go out and scope what other gods might make your life easier. You are called to follow Jesus until the end of your life when he raises you from the dead. You must persevere, and you will persevere, but you must do that in this world. And that's what Jesus prays. He prays that, but he also prays this. Father, sanctify them, these 11, in the truth. Make them holy. Make them different. Make them salt. Make them light by the truth. Let them hear the truth, let them believe the truth, and let them live the truth. And your word, Father, is the truth. Your word spoken in my words is what is real. I wonder if you all surely remember our missions conference speaker this year, Paul Hahn, and I hope everybody was able to come to the Saturday morning breakfast. At the breakfast, Paul said something that I haven't forgotten, and I'm interested to know whether it's true. I think it is. He said that for the last three generations have each asked collectively their own question to the church. So the baby boomers, which I suspect is most of you, he said, you all have asked this question of the church. What is true? What is true? I mean, your typical non-believing baby boomer generational person says, what is true? What is reliable? But then your children ask this question, what is authentic? You might know what is true, but you don't live in an authentic way. Your words, your confessions, your theology doesn't match how you live. So the person growing up in the 70s and 80s asks, well, what is authentic then? Doesn't matter what's true, what's authentic? And then he said, my generation asks, okay, doesn't really matter what's true. You guys can hammer your theology all you want. My generation doesn't care what you think is true. Don't really care what's authentic. You can compare my words and deeds. Don't really care. My generation asks you, what works? What's effective? What's going to help me get what I want? Don't really care what's true. Don't really care what's authentic. You might. I don't. I care about what works. And he shared the story of why his daughter struggles with the church. She follows Jesus, believes he's telling the truth, sees no purpose for the church, sees no reason to join a church like this. And why don't you take a look to your left and to your right and see how many millennials are in here? I don't see many. I see two that have to be here. Three if you include me. So, you tell me, are not all three of those questions summed up in this one? What is real? That question accounts for all the others. That question, what is real, is the one timeless question that every generation asks. If you have an answer for what is real, you have an answer for what is true, what is authentic, and what works. You can minister to every generation. And I'll say in passing, by the way, I met with a pastor up in Boston who's given his ministry to try to connect and minister to millennials. And you know what he has discovered? The best way to reach millennials is have them in a church of every generation. The best way to reach people my age is to have people your age in the church. What an amazing thing for him to discover. But the one question we're all asking is, what is real? And Jesus' answer to that is the Bible. The Word of God. That is what's real. Sanctify you in the truth means sanctify you in these words that are telling you the way reality actually is. That has got to matter to you. That has got to matter to you if you care about any generation other than your own. If you don't, well then, you can just forget what I'm saying. If you do, then you must give yourself to the Bible, because the Bible reveals to you what is real. So, I don't know, honestly, I mean, whether or not you want to impact the next generation. You don't have to. I mean, God's not going to take you out of heaven if you don't. It probably is wise, because we all have to enter the grave at some point. So if we do want to affect the next generation, Jesus says, here's what you do. You be sanctified in the truth. You listen to the words of God in the Bible. You believe the words of God in the Bible. And you live by the words of God in the Bible. You do that, and you'll be the salt of the earth. You'll be the salt of this corner. No matter how many thousands of people move in this area, you will have a ministry, Jesus says, if you're the salt of the earth. And you're the salt of the earth by receiving these words into your own life. Do that. Listen to these words. Believe these words and live by these words, and you'll be the light of the world. You'll have something to say to the religious seeker. You'll have something to say to the person who's new to UA, new to Birmingham, living at UAB, living in one of these new high rises and is curious about what's true. You'll have something to say. Do that, and you will reach the next generation. Receive Jesus' prayers on your behalf. This is what Jesus is praying for you. I don't know if this is what you're praying for yourself, but Jesus is praying that you keep the faith and you be sanctified by the Bible. To shut your heart to that is to shut your heart to His ministry on your behalf. And I don't want you to do that. Because if you do, you will dry up, you will wither, and you will last as long as you last, and then you'll die. And I do not want that to happen. God does not want that to happen. Jesus does not want that to happen. And he ends by saying, in verses 18 to 19, 17 to 19, "Sanctify them, Father, in the truth. Your word is the truth." But he has a more important purpose, you see, for your being holy than just your being mature. "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." Why is it that you should listen to the words of the Bible? Why is it that you should become holy? Why is it that you should keep the faith and ingest the Scriptures into your life? Because Jesus has sent you into the world to continue His mission by telling people what He has done and by living in a way that reflects you actually believe that. And he said, amazingly, in verse 19, "I consecrate myself. I set my life aside for you, Father, going to the cross, receiving this public execution, which will humiliate me and shame me, and I will take upon myself the sin of the world, and I will deal with sin. I set myself aside." Why? "That you may be holy in your understanding of that." If you don't care about understanding that, you don't care about being made holy. And if you don't care about being made holy, you don't care about doing Jesus' mission. And if you don't care about doing Jesus' mission, you tell me, do you really care about Jesus? Can you really care about Jesus and not love what He loves? Well, you can see now, I think, and here we'll end, why that dear woman in my dream was brought to tears when she heard that Jesus was her mediator. She saw in Him that she had a prophet. She had someone that was going to tell her about God in a way that she could rely on. And she saw that she had a priest, someone who advocates for her, who dies for her, who prays for her. But you know what else she had? She had a king. She had a prophet. She had a priest. And she had a king. In Jesus, she saw that she had someone who was going to take care of her. And that made her cry. John wrote at the very end of this book, "These things have been written for you to believe the way she did, for you to believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ and the Christ is the King of the world." And you know, as I keep thinking about this dream and this word and this prayer of Jesus, you know what's so moving about that dream? Is that for the last almost hour since you came into the sanctuary, you've been sitting in her place. You've been sitting across from me, as I'm telling you what I told her, that you have a mediator, you have a prophet, you have a priest, and you have a king. Now, why doesn't that news do to you what it did to her? It changed her life. Has it changed yours? So, brothers and sisters, I hope you know that I say these things because I think God has said them, and God has said them because He loves you. Because He wants what's best for you, even if that means recognizing that you may not have received Jesus in the way that you must to be made alive. And so I leave you with this. Receive Him like her. Receive everything that I've said to you, which I pray, oh God, comes exactly from what Jesus has said here. And receive Him like her. Receive Him in a way that deals with you in the bottom of your soul. And may you be different for the rest of your life because of it. Let us pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you. How we thank you for these special, special moments on Sunday evenings. Oh, we might think that we're just strolling into the sanctuary to conclude our day, but we are absolutely not. Every time that we come here and your Bible is open, you're speaking. And tonight you hold out Jesus in a way like you may never have before, as someone who has come for God and for us. For God, He has come to speak the Word of God. But for us, He has come to take us to the Father as our priest. And oh, how we rejoice that our prophet and our priest has power, because He is also our King. Father, would we receive Him tonight afresh? Oh, and would you change us at the bottom of our soul? And may we forever live a fruitful life in the truth. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.